And this morning, I want us to think just for a few moments about how Mary responded to the birth of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're going to be focusing on verse 19 in chapter 2. And I propose that the things that we read of Mary there should be an example and a model to us in how we respond to the birth of the Saviour, to Jesus Christ. There's a photo that went viral a few years ago, which was taken at the Boston premiere of a Johnny Depp film called Black Mass. Maybe some of you have seen the film. Now, the photo taken at this film premiere was not of Johnny Depp. It was not of any of the other celebrities in the cast. Instead, it was a photo of the crowd there, taken at the moment that Johnny Depp made his appearance on the red carpet. And the photo showed the faces of the people in the crowd cheering and capturing the moment on their smartphones. But the reason the photo went viral, the reason that so many people were struck by the image, was that one person in the photo stood out. You see, whereas everyone else in the crowd was viewing the event through the lens of their camera, one elderly lady, an 88-year-old called Betty Sushman, was shown resting her arms on the barrier, a smile on her face, soaking in the moment and seeing it through her eyes, not through a screen. Many people shared that image, commenting how much better, how much richer, how much more fitting was that lady's response compared to the rest of that technology-dominated crowd. Yes, the crowd maybe were responding with excitement to what they were experiencing, but Betty Sushman's reaction set her apart and was deemed to be an example and something that most of us need to aspire towards. Well, in Luke chapter 2, verses 18 to 19, it's as if Luke has taken a picture of the crowd at this remarkable event in Bethlehem, and he wants us, as we view that crowd, to focus on the response of one lady and to learn from her example and to aspire towards a similar response. Let me read verses 18 and 19 to you again. It says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." You can see, can't you, how Luke sets Mary apart from everybody else in the crowd. Everyone who hears the shepherds wonders at what they report. That's what verse 18 tells us. But Mary, you can see that in verse 19. But Mary does something different, something like Betty Sushman, something which was better, something which was richer, something that was more fitting. Now, you may look at verse 18 and think, well, surely it's good that the crowds wondered at the birth of Jesus. Yet actually, what we often find in the Gospels is that a lot of people who were amazed at Jesus, who were struck with wonder, never allowed that amazement to go any deeper. It was only a surface-level reaction. It didn't change their lives. It didn't cause lifelong devotion. I think that's why Luke is making this contrast here between the wandering crowds and the pondering woman. This is how one commentator, John MacArthur, describes these crowds. He says, after their initial amazement wore off, most of them probably just went on with their lives as if nothing had happened. And that's true today too, isn't it? People can be emotionally moved or touched by an aspect of the gospel or by something they experience in a church service. And maybe that's especially true at this time of year with carol services and the like. And yet what you often see is that it often doesn't go any further than that. Like John MacArthur says, after their initial amazement wears off, most of them probably just go on with their lives as if nothing had happened. It's just an initial response, just surface level. and it doesn't sink any deeper. It doesn't saturate the heart. For those of you who are regularly at North Bradley, we're going to start a service in the new year looking at Luke's Gospel. And one thing I think you'll discover if you come regularly to those services is that Luke places a big emphasis on the heart. For Luke, the heart is where it's really at. Luke wants his readers, Luke wants you, to be changed at heart level by the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants these truths to sink in and bring real change. And so here at the start of Luke's Gospel, Luke presents to us Mary as an example of the type of heart-level response we should have to the things we're reading of. To see what it says of Mary's heart in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think Mary here is a great example to us. We too should treasure these things in our hearts and ponder them in our hearts. I'd encourage you to do that today as you think over the events of that first Christmas. And I'd encourage you to do that continually in the weeks and months and years ahead, that you would be like Mary, treasuring and pondering God's truths in your hearts. Now, let me acknowledge that to focus on Mary may seem a strange thing to do in a church like this on Christmas Day. Surely our focus should be on the Christ who came. And yet, I feel that churches like ours, evangelical Protestant churches, sometimes don't value Mary enough. We tend to shy away from her because of the idolatry we see around her in Catholic churches where she's worshipped and wrongly seen as being on a par with Jesus. Well, we know that's wrong, don't we? But it does seem here in these first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel that Luke does want us to focus especially on Christ the Saviour and also especially on Mary, the model disciple. Mary is the one who responds with more faith and obedience than Zechariah, who himself was described as being blameless and righteous. Mary is the one who accepts God's confusing and frightening plans for her life with this remarkable statement of faith: I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary's the one whose song of praise, what we now call the Magnificat, displays spirit-filled joy in her Lord and spirit-inspired discernment of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. Mary is portrayed here in these first couple of chapters of Luke as a faithful model disciple who, like Betty Sussman, stands out from the crowd. And I think that's why Luke repeats the description we have of Mary in our verse, in verse 19, again later in the same chapter, in chapter 2, verse 51. There in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, a different event is recorded, an event that happened a long time later, 12 years later, and yet there again we read the same response from Mary. Mary treasured these things up in her heart. Luke tells us the same thing about Mary twice, in verse 19 and in verse 51. And I think he tells us this not once but twice because Mary's response is striking, it's different to normal, and because it's significant. It's meant to be an example to you and to me. So let's think about the descriptions we have of Mary in these verses. It says that she treasured, and it says that she pondered. And my appeal to you today is that you will leave this place treasuring the events that happened when Jesus was born and pondering them. And you will do that both today and, like Mary, right through your days. So let's think first about treasuring. And the point I want to get across here is that we too should treasure God's truth in our heart. What does it mean to treasure something? Well, I think the idea is putting something special somewhere safe. Putting something special somewhere safe. I've told some of you this story before, but when I was a boy, I used to get a lift to school with my neighbours. They had a girl called Rebecca who was in the year below me. And one day, there was a school trip which Rebecca was going on. I remember that as we got out of the car, her mum gave her a pound coin. She gave her something special for the trip and told her, don't lose it, put it somewhere safe. Well, Rebecca, who was only about 6 at the time, went into school and did exactly what her mum had said. She took that precious coin, that something special, and she put it in the safest place she knew. She put it straight in her mouth and swallowed it. I guess she thought that it wouldn't get lost there. And whilst there was some truth in that, I don't think that's exactly what her mum had in mind. Well, here we see Mary putting something very special, the awesome truths she was hearing about her son Jesus, and she put them somewhere that really was very safe, not just in between her ears, in her mind, but in her heart. And that's the best place for the treasures of Christ to reside. Charles Spurgeon said of this passage that the best of coffers to lay up anything in is the heart. The heart is the best of coffers or the best of containers. Mary knew that these things that she was hearing and experiencing really were something special. They were treasure, and she had to keep them safe. Think about this. It wasn't just that Mary had had a baby. Even though in these circumstances, as a virgin, that would have been a miracle of epic proportions and something to wonder about. Now, as Mary hears these truths about her baby's identity, as she hears these shepherds recount how the angels had described him as Saviour, as Messiah, as Lord, Mary knew that this baby was something very special and that these descriptions of him needed to be treasured. What do you think it must have been like to take these treasures in, looking down at this little helpless infant, knowing that he was not just a baby, he was God? And Mary was grasping these things as she looked at her infant. She was the one who realized that Jesus was Emmanuel, that Jesus was God with us. And so it was Mary who gave her baby that name. That's what we read in Isaiah's prophecy. It says there, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary knew that Jesus was Emmanuel, that Jesus was God with us. Mary knew that what was happening really was something very, very special. And she knew that her task was to take this treasure and to put it somewhere safe, somewhere deep inside, because if she didn't, it was at risk of getting lost. We haven't sang Silent Night today, have we? But I wonder if you think it's odd that in that song we sing of this night, the night of Jesus' birth, being a silent night, a time when all was calm and all was bright. That doesn't seem to be like the description of any birth that I've known. I'm pretty sure it's fair to say that it wasn't silent, it wasn't peaceful, it wasn't calm when that girl gave birth, probably without anything to dull the pain, and in that unequipped room or stable. I'm sure this wasn't how Mary had hoped or dreamed her birth would go. And then after this traumatic birth, as she tries to recover and figure out how to feed this little thing and maybe grab some rest, just then she's interrupted by these noisy, rough shepherd strangers tripping over their words as they try to excitedly recount the miraculous things they had just witnessed. I'm pretty sure it was a noisy, hectic, busy scene that Mary experienced on that first night. And in those circumstances, how easily something special could get lost in the hubbub, in the busyness, and in the noise. And maybe that's your experience of Christmas too. Busy, hectic, stressful, noisy. And as much as you know, you should be in awe of the baby who is at the heart of Christmas. It all gets lost in the practical challenges of cutting the turkey, of laying the table, of opening the presents and of keeping everyone happy. Well, Mary, in the chaos of that first Christmas, managed to treasure up the important things in her heart. She manages to put that something special somewhere safe. She must have known that if she didn't, it would get drowned out by other things. Maybe you need to do the same today, and in all the noisy, hectic days ahead, maybe you need to find a way to put the wonderful truth of Christ deep within your hearts. Engrave them, as it says in the Psalms and Proverbs, engrave them in the tablet of your heart. They won't get lost there. Well, finally, let's move on to that second description of Mary. Not only did Mary treasure up all these things in her heart, we also read that she pondered them in her heart. And the Greek word for ponder here is sunballo, and it has the idea of gathering or throwing things together to make a coherent whole. It's like Mary is taking each of the truths she hears and experiences and bringing them in and weighing them all up together. She's chewing over them patiently and prayerfully with the expectation that one day they'll make sense. And Mary really did have a lot to ponder, didn't she? She knew that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, but she saw more vividly than us the depth and wonder of God's humility in coming to this world as a baby. Sometimes we sing the hymn which has this line, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensively made man." Well, we sing about it, but Mary saw it. Mary was given the task of feeding God with us. Mary was given the task of dressing God with us, of teaching God with us, of rocking God with us to sleep. How much Mary had to ponder. How staggering that the Almighty God would be in her arms, would cry and would need her. And as she saw him grow up, and become one who was despised and rejected and in danger. And as she stood at the cross as he was killed, and as she felt her own heart pierced with pain, pierced with sorrow, pierced with confusion, her pondering meant that she did not deny, she did not depart her Lord. How wonderful to know, as we read the description in Acts chapter 1 of the early believers, that we see Mary there in the upper room with the other disciples, and it says that they were devoting themselves to prayer. Mary lived her life as a pondering disciple. She didn't have all the answers, but she chewed over God's words, God's works, God's ways, and she trusted herself to him. Let it be to me according to your words, even if I don't understand. Well, may we all be like Mary, taking the awesome truths of Christ into our hearts, treasuring them there, pondering them and planting them deep within. And may we spend our days magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God, our Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing again. We're going to praise God. Let's sing that song, "Angels in the Realm of Glory." So I think it's number one.